All right, if you would find a what we call a sermon outline in your bulletin, you will need one of those, I guarantee it. If you don't have one, raise your hand right now and we'll get you one. Anybody not? Everybody needs one. I'm just telling you, you get lost anyway when I'm speaking, but if you don't have a sermon outline, please raise your hand. Not to put you on the spot, but we want to get everybody a sermon outline. Anybody need one? Everybody good? We all got one here? Say again? Yeah, wait, a couple more right down here. All right, a couple more right down here. Thank you, sir. All right, those are coming. We are in part three of a little breakaway series. We're going through the New Testament together. We're in part three of a little breakaway series on how to represent the kingdom during, I don't know, this time in America, during this election season, number of things going on. And we're talking right today about one thing, and that's voting. And we'll talk about some other stuff next time, and hopefully it'll be completely done next time. That's the plan anyway. But we're going to talk about voting. May not even get that done, but the other ones are just kind of some real fast points, but big points. All right? Why do we spend time? I mean, we're having a great time going through the book of Acts and the letters associated with the book of Acts and the just verse by verse through Scripture. Why are we breaking away for this topical thing? Let me remind you. The word is, love, okay? We love God, and we really, really, really care about what He thinks about our nation and our part in helping to guide our nation. Yet no way you can read the Bible and not pick that up, Old Testament, New Testament, especially Old Testament. God really cares, therefore we care, all right? Second of all, love for our neighbor. You might be sitting fine, but there's a lot of folks who aren't sitting fine in America, and we vote primarily not for how the candidate's going to do for us personally. It's not about your wallet. It is about us. It's about our neighbors, especially those that are the most hurting among us. Amen? Okay? And as America goes, so does the globe to some degree or another. And so it's about our neighbors throughout the world. So that's why we're spending a little bit of time talking about this. All right? So one way we represent the kingdom is vote. A few other things next time, but one thing is vote. Let me draw your attention to number three again under considerations. When you go to vote, one of the considerations might be maybe you can't find a godly candidate. I'm not talking about, again, please get your brain off the presidency, okay? That's part of it. That's just a part, okay? This is all the way from local all the way through to the national, all right? So when you're looking at candidates, you might not be able to spot anybody that's godly or has even some godly leanings. You have to make the choice on who's going to least oppose God's desire for our nation, okay? Who's going to least oppose it at least, all right? So that's number three. All right, so when we're looking at candidates at all levels, we have God's 10 priorities for a nation. The whole Bible's built off of the 10. The prophets refer back to the 10. The New Testament, Jesus refers back to the 10. Everybody refers back to the 10. It's God's priorities for society. They're, for the most part, inherently known even without them being in writing. But God's put them in writing for the entire globe. And so in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, they're also found in Deuteronomy 5, by the way, the retelling of the law. But in Exodus 20 is where they're first given by God. Verse 1, God spoke. These are not suggestions by some person just kind of pontificating, some group, some philosopher going, hey, this is some pretty good stuff for us. This has worked over here. It ought to work over there. This is God speaking, and this is God writing. All right? So they're from God. That's a big deal. And he says in verse 2, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That's the covenant name for God. It's not the God of your imagination. It's not any other God. It's the God of the Bible. I'm God, and I'm speaking, and you need to listen to me. Commandment number one, that all might be part of commandment number one, but anyway, commandment number one is at least verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, no other gods in my presence. Obviously doesn't mean I need to be the supreme god and you can have lesser deities. That's like my wife being my supreme wife, but I can have lesser girlfriends. Okay, that's ridiculous, all right? One God, that's it, that's all there is, all right? No gods before me. Where is God? He's everywhere. That means no other gods, period. All right? So no other gods before me. We want a candidate who places or at least doesn't oppose placing trust in God. But one, hopefully, preferably, who places trust in God. Our national motto is, in God we trust. And they're referring to the God of the Bible. There's no way to take it any other way when you look at their documents. The they is our founding fathers. And those who put together that motto in the 1900s. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Don't make it. Don't worship it. Don't serve it. And nothing out of anything created. For I'm a jealous God. That's huge. God's saying, I got feelings. And what he says, I'm jealous, he said, what he's saying is, I love you deeply. I love you. You go after any other god, it's going to go bad for you. I love you. Okay? And so that's why we want to get God-fearing candidates in office. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God, that's Yahweh, in vain. Don't use it in a meaningless way. In other words, revere God, and that will come out in our language. We want a candidate. How do we judge a candidate? You don't totally know if somebody's born again or not, and that's not the big issue. The big issue is to be God-fearing, God-honoring, and you can tell by language. You can tell if it's a sheepish use of God or if it's strong and powerful, all right, without shame. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. At least that means worshiping together is really valuable. And so, again, this is a Yahweh, God-honoring person. All right, so my vision, listen to me carefully, that's where we stopped last time. Vision of all that is not a theocracy. Ed's not talking about bringing in a theocracy, theos is God, where God's ruling. God does rule. And he's not up for election. He's going to continue to rule after the election. What my vision is, what our vision is, again, God hasn't called America, I don't believe, to be a theocracy. But he has called us, he's called every nation to honor him. Not the God of our imaginations, to honor him. He loves us. He's jealous for us. To honor him. And so when I vote, when I look at candidates, if I can get some sense, this is justices, this is whoever we're voting for, if I can get some sense that they're God-honoring, to me, that's huge. That comes over their financial abilities and every other thing. Why? Because that's God's priority. Number one commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number two commandment, love your neighbors as yourself. Number one commandment is the number one commandment for society. These four teach us how to obey the number one commandment. All right? So vision, not theocracy. Vision, put godly people in charge. Just going to say it. Okay? Just going to say it. All right? Because as our relationship with God goes, our nation goes. As your relationship with God goes, your life goes. It's true of a nation. It's true of a marriage. True of a society. All right? Number five, this is where we pick it up today. Number five commandment. Notice this is before don't murder and these other things. Why is it shoved here? Is it really more important than don't murder? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Okay? Notice the order of things. First four have to do with our relationship with God, honoring him, putting him on the pedestal, magnifying him, glorifying him. He's it. Then next, before don't murder and commit adultery and all that kind of steal, is honor your father and your mother. It's sandwiched between the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationships. It's right, which does it belong to? I'd say both. Honestly, it's both. Because what is the job of a parent? Parents, listen, what's your job? Grandparents, what's your job? To point youngsters to God. That is your job. And as they get older and older and older, we watch them, our God becomes their God. As we're pointing them more and more to God, our God now becomes their God by their choice and by the work of God in their heart. That is your number one goal in parenting. Number two would be that they honor other people. But if they're honoring God, they're going to honor other people. All right? So it just goes together. All right? So, again, commandment number five, honor your father and your mother. Notice the promise that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The negative side of that is you don't do that, you're not going to be around a long time. It's not going to go well for you. Okay? Now, God is going to bring the Messiah through that nation, and he knows that. But I think he's speaking to that nation and to all nations. If there's not honor for mom and dad, it's not going to go well for that society. It's just not. This is where youngsters are raised to honor God and to honor authorities and to honor one another. And so how do we do that? We honor our children and we raise them to honor God and to honor one another. And it's not okay for them to sass mom. It's never okay. That's not okay. That's a horrific crime. Okay, so we raise them to honor by honoring them and demanding honor. Okay, and by us setting the example of honoring authorities and everybody, quite frankly, everybody. All right, so I threw a few things down. Does the candidate honor and protect the biblical family structure? Newsflash, I hate to say this. Obviously, feminism has been going for quite a while, which has been attacking the family now for decades. And then the LGBTQ plus whatever thing is just added to that. And BLM, Black Lives Matter, has just exacerbated things as well. Those are pronounced. They're pronounced attacks on the biblical family. You say, well, I get to do what I want to do. I'm going to marry, you know, a girl, and we're going to have a family, and what does it matter? Live and let live. Why does it matter? Because God cares. And because children matter. Many of those folks are going to end up with children. That's a big deal. And so we as believers can't just, whatever, you know, God understands. And no, this is huge. We don't wring our hands, but this is a big deal. So we want a candidate that very vocally, and you can just tell the passion, that they're honoring the biblical family. The biblical family is coming more and more and more under attack, and it matters. We want a candidate who honors, next line down, motherhood as well as equal rights. Equal rights is when you're doing the same job, you get paid the same. You have the same ability to climb the company ladder. I think everybody agrees with that. And you want a candidate that agrees with that. That's good. That's right. But we want a candidate at the same time that honors motherhood. This is leadership. And we're just in this frenzy today, like it's a competition between men and women. We're nuts. The kids are no longer the issue. It's we got to get as many women at the top of the ladder as we got men at the top of the ladder. And it's just this competition. Like, we're out of our minds. Is there a job more important than motherhood? It doesn't exist. And so when we honor motherhood, obviously we're going to be a society that does not have as many women at the top of the company ladder as we have guys. We got to be okay with that. Kind of quiet on that one. We got to think stuff through, okay? I know we're getting pounded every other week. You got to think it through. You got to be okay with that. All right, we want to honor motherhood, and therefore, there's not going to be as many women at the top of the pile as there are men. It's just the way it's going to be, okay? Fatherlessness, we want a guy or a gal that realizes fatherlessness is a major deal, and we got a welfare state right now that is promoting women having children out of wedlock because there's money in it. And I've lived in those communities. This isn't one, but I've lived in those communities, and I'm telling you, it's rampant.
And we're playing right into it as a government. We want a leader that understands not a good idea. And I don't know what the stats are. They're anywhere from 10 to 20 times a boy that grows up without a dad is 10 to 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Depends on whose stats you read. That's a big deal. They don't get to prison because they had a bad, you know, it's a life of crime. It matters. Drugs, dropouts, that kind of thing. And if you're a single mom, we want to come alongside you and help you out. This is, please don't hear a slam on that. We just got to have leaders that understand fatherlessness is a huge matter, and we got to somehow mitigate against that. And then adoption of children is a big deal. And for gays and the like to adopt children, now you're sentencing a child to fatherlessness or motherlessness, depending on if it's two guys or two girls. Not a cool thing to do, plus the confusion that comes with that. And then we got the sex reassignment stuff going on today, where parents are evidently, I mean, it's a talk that early in life can reassign the sex of the child. That means have a sex change operation. We're out of our minds. But this is what's going on. It matters. Please vote. It matters. Again, we don't wring our hands. These things matter. So we want a candidate that highly esteems and promotes the biblical family. All right? Number six, we want a candidate that understands that murder is wrong. This is the Hebrew word for murder. It's not the Hebrew word for kill. That's a different word. We can kill in self-defense, according to the same area of Scripture, the book of Exodus. For self-defense, we can kill. For capital punishment, we can kill. When a person forfeits their right to live, the government can take their life. Law enforcement has the right, and military force has the right to take a life when a person forfeits their right. But murder is you taking the life of somebody else, or just a person in society doing that. That's a big deal, and the government can't murder. They can, again, use capital punishment and crime deterrent, that kind of thing, but they can't murder either. Nobody can murder, okay? That's taking a person's life that hasn't forfeited it to the government. So we want a candidate that honors the sanctity of every human life. No exceptions. Every life is made in the image of God, by God, and therefore we have laws in the Old Testament, and they're a good example for laws today. Now, the first two I have listed here as far as applying it to hot issues in society is the unborn and others that are feeble in our society, the extreme elderly, that kind of thing. But I'm going to use the unborn for right now to stand in for the most helpless in our society. Protection of the unborn, and then protection of the climate. So typically, the candidates, you know how this goes, that are like, wanting to protect the unborn at various ages, kind of like poo-poo climate stuff. And the ones that are, hey, we're all going to kill each other with the climate thing, kind of go, well, you know, we're in favor of killing babies. And so you're like, what? How do you do that? Well, who's right and who's wrong? What's the candidate? I mean, the candidate's going, it's wrong to kill the unborn or to murder the unborn. You're talking, I think the stats are about 800,000 a year in America right now. That's a lot. About 800,000 a year. But those who would go, well, okay, that's a lot of people, but on a current course, we're all going to die. And you don't give a rip, as a candidate, okay? So, like, which is worse? And we don't want to be respectful to one another and understand the argument. The argument with the climate thing first. What happens inside of believers, if you're here and you're kind of like, I don't get believers. Like, why aren't they? Well, first of all, I think we want a candidate that takes climate stuff seriously. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. We want to take it seriously. To joke about it, to poo-poo it, and deny it doesn't help anybody. It's just unwise. It's just completely unwise. We had an expert visit here, our island, at the invitation of our mayors and commissioners or whatever. I don't know. Did any of y'all attend the thing at the community center? I don't know, it was a year ago or longer, something like that. fascinating time. Guy come in, and he's basically, he's not really taking a side, Republican, Democrat, didn't seem like. He just basically told us, here's the deal. You can cease and desist all CO2 gases and every other thing. The water's going to keep rising because that's what's always happened on the planet. We've had rises and we've had falls. We've had temperature changes and they've fallen. And it's just always happened. So grow up. You're on a sandbar. You're sinking. Newsflash, okay? You know, okay, that's the way it is. And you can cease and desist everything right now. It's still going to keep rising. Not because we caused it, an irreversible thing, the 12-year prediction, just because that's what happens on the planet and probably on every planet. All right, everybody got it? Okay, how much are we, exacerbating it by cows farting and us, our industry and cars? And yeah, I don't know. You know, I don't know. The scientists are all over the place. Obviously, when you light a match, you're exacerbating it a little bit, you know. But, I mean, how much? It's debatable, okay? But it's still a big deal, and we want to listen. The Paris Climate Agreement, by the way. Boy, I'm going to go way over time on this one. But I got to bring it up. Does anybody have any idea what the biggest polluter of CO2 gas in the world is? Is China. That's what the UN has come out with anyway. Do you know what they signed up for in the Paris Climate Agreement 2016? All the nations, 192 nations-ish came together, whatever it was. And everybody signed it, and they're all holding up their hands, and we just saved the planet, right? Do you know what China signed up for, what they agreed to? Everybody brought their own agreement. It's not like one agreement. We're good with that. It was everybody brought their own agreement. Everybody came together and said, this is what we're going to do as a nation. And you just, you know, bind all those together in a binder, and that's the agreement. That's the Paris Climate Accord. So every nation can bring whatever they want to bring, okay? Do you understand what China brought? That we're going to peak our, this is my understanding, if I'm wrong, someone correct me, that we're going to peak our CO2 and greenhouse gases by 2030. That's way down the road. In other words, we're going to keep increasing CO2 gases, but by 2030, we're going to round it off and start heading the other way. Well, that's wonderful. That's, you know, and there's no way to hold anybody to account on any of this stuff anyway. All right? That's groovy. You know what? India, again, it's the big three at the top of the pile, China, India, and America. India, you know what their agreement was? We're going to try to become more efficient with our machines. Nothing about CO2 gases. You know what America threw in the pile? From 2005 to 2025, we're going to continue, and as we started this back in 2005, we're going to, as a goal, we're going to continue to bring down our emissions by 26%. Now, that's a great goal, and I applaud the goal, but that's incredibly expensive. And part of the agreement is we pay other countries, including probably China and India, to help them to get to a place where they start to bring theirs down. And you say, well, it's just money. We got to grow up again. Money matters. Money is power. Weaponry, military, you know, we get out of the bubble. That stuff matters. We're in a gigantic competition, and it matters. And so, you know, me, if I'm president or congressman or whatever, I'm going to go, just whatever, just stay in the thing because nobody can enforce it anyway. Just let it go, you know, because nobody cares. It's not going to do hardly anything anyway, you know, but it's good for everybody to talk about it. So, again, you want a candidate that's wise, that takes this stuff seriously. Let's learn from one another. And if there's an agreement where everybody has the same standards, I think we consider that, but Paris climate thing? Are you kidding me? I mean, come on, okay? That's my understanding. If I'm wrong, please send, you know, I've read and read and read, and I can't figure out where I'm wrong, okay? So please help me out. All right, military strength. Here's the deal. Contrasting the unborn and climate. Those are the two hot items when it comes under protecting human life, all right? Me, I'm looking at climate going, I want a candidate that really takes it seriously. But I know that if it's a God-fearing candidate, he knows we're, you know, the water levels can rise, but honestly, he's going to know, you know, Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. The earth is going to have some cataclysmic changes caused by God, okay? And it's not that we're going to flood. Matter of fact, there's a rainbow. Rainbow wasn't given for a symbol for a particular group in America. Rainbow's given as a symbol of what? I'm not flooding the world. He doesn't mean that the water levels can't rise and cause us a big problem. He says, I'm not flooding the world, okay? So it's one of those things where we kind of get how the world's going to end, and so we don't sweat it quite as much as other groups, perhaps, as a church, as Bible believers. But I think we want to take it seriously because we're given charge over this earth, and I think God cares about the planet and how we take care of it. We want to learn. We want to be able to get along, and so it matters. But when I compare that with the unborn, and the scientists, you know, the quote 98% of the scientists, this, that, and the other thing, they don't, 98% of the scientists don't have a clue. And we all know that, okay? When we look at the debate over what difference all the emissions standards make versus killing children in the womb, one of those is first-degree murder. One of them, if they're wrong, might be in the category of manslaughter. And the Bible differentiates between the two. Make stupid choices, act irresponsibly, manslaughter, not good. But first-degree murder in the Bible bears capital punishment. God's saying it's a way, way, way bigger deal. And premeditated first-degree murder is what abortion is. And anybody that advocates that, I say he's disqualified. How can you be party to first degree murder, and now many all the way up to the ninth month, through the ninth month? How can you be, that's fine, complicit in that, in first degree murder, and be qualified to be a candidate in any office in America? Someone explain that to me, okay? So I differentiate between the two. I'm looking at the clock. Next one down, military strength. It matters because when you're weak, military strength saves lives. Costs a lot of money, but it saves lives. Wise deployment, good diplomacy, good leadership diplomacy, all that matters as well in the globe to save lives. Homeland security, it matters. You want somebody taking that seriously to save lives. Protection through good and accessible health care matters a lot. And as technology goes up, nobody has a handle on that. And I don't think ever will, by the way. As we have more and more technical abilities medically, the costs are going to be astronomical to keep each other alive, and so nobody's got a handle on that, but we want a candidate that really cares about it. It matters, especially for the poor. It matters a lot. There's a lot in the Bible about the poor. They matter a lot, no matter how they got poor. Pandemics and the handling of pandemics matters on the state level and on the national level and on the city level. That matters. We want to look at that, and there's all kinds of debates, and I don't have time to go into that. I wish I did. Protection of people through good and just law enforcement matters. Defunding the police is obviously ridiculous. Protection, I should say fair courts, especially toward the poor, matters a lot. Capital punishment is an issue there, which is fine in the Bible. It's just it's got to be sure, and it can't be lopsided, and it has been. You know, we got to admit that, and that matters a lot. And you want a candidate that sees that matters a lot. Racially based violence that ends up in murder, especially, that matters. We need wise, effective leadership when it comes to racism. Obviously, guns matter as we're able to make, you know, bigger, faster. Guns, wise legislation, especially for the guards of the elite, especially regulating their guns. Y'all listen to me? I want to make sure you're still awake, okay? The guns for the guards that protect the elite. We need appropriate gun laws for them. And then the whole global thing may not matter to you, but it should. We want to have good nation-building leadership. Poverty in the world matters, genocide matters, refugee care, all of that. We're blessed to be a blessing. I want a candidate or candidates on the national level that care about that kind of stuff. We are blessed to be a blessing, and those things matter. And the number one way poverty is overcome is by nation building. By the way, since 1994, it's estimated that we have only one half as many, as a percentage, only one half as many folks in dire poverty throughout the globe. We've cut it in half since 1994. That's not churches and nations giving handouts. Never helps that much. What's that from? The growth of capitalism throughout the globe. It is growing. Integrity in a nation, capitalism, low taxation, and low regulation up-and-coming companies. And then to get those companies on the global scale, industrialization global trade, globalization. Those are the six things that make nations rise. And, you've heard the expression, the rich get richer and the poor get... Yeah, that's bogus, almost always. That used to be in oppressive areas, that might be the case. But in capitalistic free countries, when the rich get richer, the poor get richer. Okay? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And so we want to be part of good nation building the best we can. All right? The thing on adultery... don't commit adultery. How do you legislate that? I don't know that we can, but again, we want wise leadership. We want the example of leaders that honor their husbands and their wives, and we want them to look at all legislation coming down the pike with the question, what's this going to do to marriage? And for those that are wanting to destroy marriage, we need to have leaders that are going to stand up to that nonsense. Right now, in several places in Florida, conversion therapy is outlawed. You can be sued or jailed. I'm not sure what it is. It's place to place. It's different. If I try to sit down with somebody and convert them to a heterosexual lifestyle, in some places in Florida, I will be breaking the law. And you understand that hate crimes against clergy, God, Bible-believing clergy, and good practicing Christians is going to be is on the rise right now. It's going to be on the rise. Clergy malpractice and the like. So this whole area of sexuality is a big deal, and we want a candidate that's wise enough in all levels to go, marriage matters. And I don't have time to talk about prostitution and pornography and all like that. At least we have laws against child pornography. I wish we had better, but I know that's a pipe dream. I'm going to skip all that. Number eight, you shall not steal. This is a fun one here. Murder's tough, because, again, of the climate thing, okay? And so I get different positions, okay? And it's a matter of dialogue. You shall not steal. This is, again, a little tough. By the way, that's a command to citizens. That's a command to government, by the way. Let me throw out a couple of truths. Profit is good. It's never condemned in the Bible. Plunder is bad. Everybody with me? Okay, that's getting stuff at other people's expenses, okay? Profit, good. Plunder, bad. All right? By the way, in the Bible, wealth, good. Poverty, really bad. Okay? Wealth isn't the issue. Poverty is the issue. Plunder's the issue. We want a candidate that attacks plunder and attacks poverty and helps the rest of us to do so. So this is the thou shalt not steal is a thing regarding personal property. God has instituted personal property, not a full-scale socialism, obviously. The national debt, I've thrown that in. What is developing, what are we at? Somebody, who's on top of it? Who's got that little clock, that spinning box thing going? Are we somewhere, we're around $24 trillion. I think we're a little bit over that now. $24 trillion in debt, which of course is horrifying, especially when you look at the clock and it's just spinning faster than your electric meter. I mean, it's just whirling. So you look at the national debt, and what is national debt? That's stealing from our children. Any children in here? We apologize, okay? But that's what it is. Nobody wants to pay interest charges. Having said that, just a couple of notes on that. One is we're a really good nation to lend to, both by people in the nation and outside of the nation. And so we got really low interest rates. When we're in debt, the interest rates are like really, really low. If you don't believe that, go buy a government bond and see what they're going to pay you in interest. Okay, it's precious little. You almost got to pay them, all right? So one is the interest rates being charged in America are really, really low right now. Another thing is about 70%, roughly 71%, something like that, of our debt we owe to ourselves. So that's a good thing, okay? We owe to government groups. Government lends to government. You know, inside groups lend to each other. One group has a little bit more, and they give to another one. And so you got that thing going on. And then there's just local people, like you go buy a bond or whatever. So we got banks and other institutions and individuals loaning to our government. So about 70% of our debt, roughly speaking, is owed to us. So that's a little bit kind of encouraging. And so the interest that's paid to them, they're putting it into our infrastructure and into our country, so there's a little bit of good, in that whole, a little bit of light, at least I should say, in that whole thing. And other countries owe us, by the way, as well, quite a lot. Probably never collect it, but quite a lot. All right. So the big idea with a national debt is we care about our kids. We don't want to steal from our kids. So if we can balance the budget, that's a big, big, big deal. So people, and I don't know of any of them right now, that take balancing the national budget seriously, that's huge. All right. We're okay. You know, we're not freaking out over it, but you start to get a much higher, and then we don't become as trustworthy, and so interest rates go up as far as getting loans from other people and nations. All right? So right now we're okay, but it's still a problem. We need to have a balanced budget and hopefully pay this thing down some. Capitalism and socialism. We want to what does the Bible represent as we're talking about not stealing from each other? And so, what does the Bible represent as a good form of economic government? What did Israel practice? They had capitalism. They had private property ownership. They had a very decentralized government, and that's what they practice. Seems like a really good idea. It's the one system that is working in the world, as many countries going more and more to it. So socialism is, why is that stealing? Why do I have in this category? Because socialism ends up, it looks good for the poor on the front end. It never ends up that way. Ends up stealing from everybody except the few elite that have made it to the top of the pile. Without exception. Okay, no exceptions to that. Russia, China, Cuba, Venezuela was the richest country in Latin America, now arguably the poorest. Thank you, socialism. Okay, it just doesn't work anywhere. You say, well, what about Denmark and Sweden and the like? They're not socialistic. They have some social stuff like we do. Anybody can go to the hospital and get treated there. You don't have to have money, walk in with money, okay? So we can have some social stuff, and that's good, and so do they. Maybe a little more so than we, but they're trending more and more toward privatization, even of the railways and that kind of thing. There's a capitalistic countries tending more and more toward capitalism because they're watching America. All right, so it's craziness. We got the best economy in the world. Let's look at economies that aren't as good and let's follow them. I don't know, so that to me is theft. We want a candidate that understands the basics of finance. I don't have time to talk about work and welfare and reparations and poverty mitigation, but those things matter a lot in a culture, and we want a wise candidate that's not going to, you know, hinder people by entitlement stuff, but it's going to truly help, and that's complicated stuff. Corporate taxation, it's like corporations are bad and people are good. Well, where do people work? They work for corporations. And when corporations make money and wealthy people make money, they reinvest it back in our society. We all profit from wealth. And so corporations work best when there's a given tax ceiling and obviously loopholes and stuff like that we want to get rid of. Corporate environmental regulations, again, like the Paris Climate Accord, to just wreck all of our countries, companies, is not, or to hinder us from world competition, is not a good thing. So we've got to be, we want a candidate that understands that, is careful with that. Trade policies and agreements, tariffs matter a lot. Taxation for wealth redistribution, you know what that's called? Theft. Okay? What did Israel have? They had poor, they had rich. They had a flat tax system, Old Testament. Flat, just flat. Everybody paid the same. And that's what, without loop, no loopholes, super simple, like basically, you know, 1/10 of a page. Everybody just pays the same. Like we do with when we buy something, everybody pays the same tax. Every other type of tax, totally flat, totally same, absolutely the way to go, without a doubt, in my opinion. I'd love to see a candidate kind of moving at least toward that idea. And so to use the tax system for wealth redistribution is simply theft. It's simply theft. Okay? Good to have, again, a system where we help the poor. We want, but let's call it that. Let's not do it through taxation. And obviously, immigration policies and law enforcement, all that helps to regulate these things. We're almost there. Number 9 is don't bear false witness, don't lie. By the way, in a capitalistic society, what do we need? We're assuming companies are cooking the books, we're going to be slow to invest in them. That stagnates growth. Integrity matters a lot in a capitalistic society. By the way, are we having a good time now? Got 5 minutes left. Listen carefully. I got to speed up a little bit. Okay, it matters a lot, and it's hard to find a candidate that doesn't exaggerate about themselves and their opponent. That's really sad. I just don't, rare are those folks, okay, which tells you something about their heart, which is just, it breaks my heart. But we want a checks and balance in government, we want a checks and balance in the market, and we want to have good integrity with our allies. We want a candidate that does that. Number 10, don't covet. That's a huge command. You say, well, you can't regulate that. No, but we can use wise leadership. A leader that comes up and exacerbates things by talking about how bad it is that we have a wealth gap. Oh, it's terrible. I mean, it's just the greatest sin in the world that the rich are getting richer and the gap between the rich and the common is just growing greater and greater. How terrible that is. And my question is, why? Why is that terrible? Can anybody tell me why that's a bad thing? Like it's a competition. I didn't think it was a competition. I thought we're all here to help each other out. How is that bad? You know, white privilege. They never talk about American privilege. But white privilege is condemned, or that kind of thing. Okay, it's like, what is the issue here? Why rioting in the streets? What's really behind that? And quite frankly, even our national debt. Why are we in debt as a nation? So, but never mind that. I think there needs to be a thankfulness for what we have and not an envy and a competition for what other people have. Why can't we be thankful for what we have? God's given this to a society, this command to a society, to be thankful for what they have, which means we avoid rioting and theft and that kind of thing. Freedom from envy. Freedom to rejoice in God blessing other people. Freedom to be thankful for the rich. Who are the rich in America, in American history? They're job creators. They're creators of cool stuff. They invest the money they make in infrastructure. And quite frankly, we're all in debt to them. Just take, I mean, again, they make cool stuff like cars. And where'd cars come from? Rich people who had time to figure out how to do that stuff, and appliances and phones and computers. Steve Jobs, as an illustration, died, with about $80 billion in his pocket, I think something like that. Yeah, that's got wow, but here's my question. So what? We ended up with iPhones. Everybody's got an iPhone, or an I this, or an I that. He dies with $80 million, I think. I didn't check that well, but whatever. But we got iPhones and iStuff. So should we be mad at the guy? Demonize him? I don't know really anything about the guy. I'm just saying, that's just an illustration. Why do you have what you have? Because the rich had it first. They invented it, they had it first, or the people they employed, whatever, had it first, and now you're enjoying it. And it's going to continue that way, if God continues to bless the nation. Plus, they don't take their money and bury it in the ground. They reinvest it in companies that grow to hire you and me. If it wasn't for the filthy rich, we would be nowhere near what we are right now. Why are we ticked off at the rich? Now, as believers, we know it's good for everybody to be generous, rich and poor, okay? That's a good thing. That's something the government can't regulate. That's between a person and God. That's why one of the reasons we want God-fearing candidates pointing people to God, and then God loosens the heart, and America's a generous nation. We can become way more generous the more we trust and honor and fear and reverence God, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All these things hook together. I'm out of time. Man, there's so much other stuff I wanted to talk about. Isn't this great? Now, look, if you're a guest here, we do not talk about politics every time we get together, okay? Typically, it's just verse by verse, talking about your marriage and your job and raising kids and all that kind of stuff. But, hey, this is you saw this is somewhat beneficial. Let's pray together. Father, give you thanks for your grace to us today. Thank you for this great privilege to be able to talk about some of these issues before us. But from heaven's perspective, we trust, we know our relationship with you is by far the most important thing. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant us the privilege to see God-fearing, God-honoring people in office on all levels and in our judicial system, on all levels. And we do pray, Father, for the well-being of the poor and those that just, you know, don't have quite the benefits that many of us have had. That's a big deal. Give us a heart, Father, for them and for the immigrants and for, quite frankly, the poor in other nations. Make them a weighty, major deal in our hearts and guide us to candidates, God-fearing candidates, that really care about the poor and justice. Father, we pray that you would work and move in us, guide us in our conversations with others. We pray your blessing upon America by way of biblical, God-honoring revival. Begin with us. Have your way in us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to this planet, teaching us about your ways, your heart, and going purposely to a cross to die on that cross to pay the penalty of our sin. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm pleading with you right now. Speak these words to him. Jesus, thank you for dying for me, being punished for every time I broke one of these Ten Commandments in heart, word, or deed. Thank you for being punished in my place, dying in my place, rising again, showing your victory over sin and death, ascending into heaven 40 days later. You're alive. You are the risen Lord. You're trusting me with the gospel. Right now, I trust you for the gift of eternal life and the gift of inviting you to be who you are, the Lord of my life. I trust you. No turning back. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're over time. Head off rapidly to your life group. This area will be open for anybody who wants prayer or to correct me on something. By the way, give me phone calls, give me emails, give me text messages. Make sure I can get back to you, though, on how you're correcting me, okay? God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.